our interloop. Okay, great. So praise the Lord. Thanks for praying. Those of you praying for the missions team, they're going to give feedback sometime, and I'm excited to hear all the stories. But tonight I want to start off with a story of someone who had a dream. Someone, we busy discipling some of the people there in the Caramello's coffee shop in Pretty Gardens. Some, you know, if you go to Caramello's Pretty Gardens, I think it's closing for the next 3 weeks because there's a change of owner. But if you do go there, bless the waiters and waitresses, they amazing people. So one of the people there, one of the ladies came to me and just said she wants to share this dream that she had. It was kind of a scary dream. And I could sense an urgency in her heart, and she really loves the Lord, and it's wonderful to see how a lot of the people there are really growing in the Lord as we minister to them Sunday mornings, taking church out of church. It's so amazing to have half an hour of church in a coffee shop, because those people obviously can't come to church on a Sunday. That's their main working day. But anyway, one of the ladies, so she came to me and said, I had this dream, and I just want to share it with you, because I really feel it's quite urgent that we all know about it. And so she said she had this dream about the second coming, that Jesus is coming back again. And then all she can be thinking about the last while is Jesus is coming back. And in this dream, she it was a bit scary because some people were ready for him and some people weren't. And then, so she said it bothered her a little bit because it's maybe applicable to them as people that we're ministering to. Or maybe it's for everyone, and I believe it's for everyone. I believe Jesus is... it's just stirring some people to pray at this time that people are ready for his second coming. And when we were praying for the missions teams one night, I also had the scripture that really came up to me, that stood out to me again. It's in Matthew chapter 25. And it tied in with this dream that this lady had, because it talks about 10 virgins that are ready to meet the bridegroom. And we all know the story. 5 of them were ready and 5 weren't. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And it's not there talking about believers and unbelievers. That parable is talking about believers. It's talking about people who are supposed to be ready, and they do know that the bridegroom is coming, but some are ready, and it seems like half are ready and half weren't. And it was quite scary hearing this dream and reading the scripture and realizing God is saying something to us as a church. He's asking us, are we ready for his second coming? Do we know him? Because at the end of that parable, it talks about the 5 who had to go get the oil, and they came back and they were too late, and the bridegroom said, listen, yeah, I never knew you. I don't know you. And then Matthew chapter 7 says the same thing. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did miracles, and Jesus will say, but I never knew you. And it's quite a scary scripture. I believe we have to count the cost again. And I believe tonight, I really believe God is really asking us, do we know him? Do we really know him? Or do we just know about him? And I want to ask you a question that I want to ask you. If I have to ask you, what do you say? If I have to ask you this question, who is Jesus to you? Well, what would you say? If someone had to ask you, some random person that's maybe never heard about Jesus, had to ask you, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that the Bible says is the name above every other name? Who is he to you? What would you say? And I think all of us have a different experience. You know, Jesus speaks to us differently. He relates to us so well because he knows us so well. No person can relate to us as well as Jesus can. And so each of us have a different side and a different testimony of how Jesus spoke to us. And that's awesome. That's amazing. But who do you really know him? So I really believe God is wanting us to look in the next 3 weeks. I want to look at who Jesus is. So I've called my sermon tonight, part one, the greatest man to ever live, because I believe we need to know who this guy is, who this great man is that's come to save our lives. You see, the theme of our Convergence Conference at the end of the year, or end of September, is talks about being one. I really want to encourage you, next week we'll promote the conference, but I want to say, come to Stellenbosch if you can. But the theme there is being one. It says, I pray that they will all be one. This is John 17:21. I've got the scripture up there, but you'll hear this a while, a couple of times. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Jesus praying this, and he says, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Talks about being in Christ, being in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being in God, being one with God. And I think we can only be one with Jesus if we really know who he is. And so tonight I'm going to focus on Jesus as our Savior. And maybe tonight, and I trust that maybe tonight you'll just realize how great your salvation is, because I know in my own life I forget about, you know, we take our salvation for granted. We take the fact that we're saved so for granted because we've been walking with the Lord for a long time and we've forgotten how it feels to be unsaved. Isn't that so? Or maybe we've grown up in a Christian home and we've never had such a bad life. We've never been so off the rails or, you know, into hectic stuff that we really don't know tangibly how much we've been saved from and how great our salvation really is. And so Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he said, I've come to preach the good news, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, I've come to set the captives free. And so for the next 3 weeks I want to look at Jesus as the Savior, the one who came to preach the good news, one who came to save. And then next week we'll look at Jesus as the healer, the one who came to heal the brokenhearted and to heal blind eyes, physical healing and emotional healing. And then lastly, he's the one to come to deliver. Jesus as our Savior and our healer and our deliverer. And so today we'll talk about Jesus as the Savior. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know, because if we know him as our Savior, you know what we'll do? We'll tell the world that Jesus is the Savior. I don't think we always tell the world that Jesus is the Savior. You know, we've got a lot of answers for people often. Isn't that so? These days, the world has got a lot of answers for people. You know, there's a lot of solutions to stuff. But ultimately, there's one solution, and it starts with being saved. I was running with a guy once. Back in Stellenbosch, you know, when you're running with someone or sitting next to someone on the plane or on the bus, you know, they can go nowhere because you've committed to running, so you can start to talk deep things and they have to listen to you. So we're jogging along and I asked this guy, thinking, Lord, how can I ask this guy this question to make it not sound so like a religious talk, you know, because I don't want to say, you know, like, do you know Jesus? That sounds so like, all South Africans kind of know Jesus, you know. So I just said to him, have you heard about the greatest man that ever walked this earth? I just thought I'll use that as a question. And his answer was basically, you're probably talking about Jesus, eh? So I said, yeah. And he said, it's amazing you're asking me that, because someone else asked me that as well. A friend of my family just also started to talk about this Jesus and where we stand with Jesus. And a couple of weeks later, this guy came to our cell group and he gave his life to Jesus in the cell group. And it was so amazing to start the journey with him. But he realized that there was a cost. He realized that he has to lay down his life. This is not just a prayer that he's going to pray and say, Jesus, here's my life. He realized very soon that this is going to cost everything. But who is this greatest man who's come to save our lives? See, I believe we've been saved from something, first of all. And secondly, we've been saved for something. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel is speaking to Mary and say, she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We've been saved from something. So I want to look at this tonight just quickly. We've been saved from something. There is a problem. Okay? I don't know if you pilgrims have heard of that thing, that story of a guy on a ship, and he's saying, Mayday, we have a problem. We are sinking. And the other guy says, what are you sinking about? You see, we have a problem. Okay? Trying my best German. There is a problem in the world at the moment, okay? We are sinking, and we're not thinking, we are sinking. It says here that Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. In other words, there's an inherent problem. So all these scriptures say one thing. There's a problem, and it's called sin. God's people are sinners. We are born into sin. It's not good news this evening. I'm not starting with good news, okay, but it ends with good news. And then it talks about those who are lost, and it says people are lost. Isn't that so? People are lost. If you look at the world that we live in today, it's a lost world. The world's not getting better. More and more people are just going crazy. You know, this whole thing of, you know, like, you can now choose which bathroom you want to go to. You know, if you decide you're a woman and you're a man, you can go to the women's bathroom because you have decided now that you're a woman. Or there's, you know, I don't know, it's just so weird. People are lost. We're losing sanity. We're losing basic, like, logic. The world's going wacky. So people are lost. The Bible is so clear. And then in John 3:17 it says that the world is lost. The world needs to be saved. The world is actually lost. The world is dying. And then Paul says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Every person is a sinner. And Paul acknowledges that he's the chief of all of them. This great man, the Apostle Paul, says, I'm chief of all sinners. So I believe we've got to look at ourselves again and say, just as the word came earlier, that we have an inherent problem, and it's sin in the world, and all the world's problems stem from one thing. It's just because we are all born in sin. It's not our fault, but it's reality. So we just need to recognize it. We just need to recognize that there is a problem, and we are part of that problem, or we were. But many times we still are. Every person is a sinner. And then secondly, these scriptures are very clear that what's great is that there's this problem, and then there seems to be this gap. There's a problem, and there's a solution, but there's a bridge being made between the problem and the solution. It's called relationship. There's a desire from this amazing God to have a relationship. Talks about his people. It's saying that's not the church, his people. Okay, it talks about God's people. God's people are wanting, or God wants people to come back to him. People belong to him. He doesn't want any man to go to hell. He doesn't want any man to be lost. He doesn't want any man to lose out on relationships. And so, takes responsibility. God takes responsibility. And then it talks about he came to seek and save. God wants our relationships to be restored with him. He longs to spend time with us. It's not just a once-off thing. God doesn't want to just come and spend time with us to save us, and then say, great, go on with your life now. He wants to spend time with us daily. Yesterday I was spending time with my kids. My wife took the little one to a party, and I had the two oldest kids with me, and it was just so amazing. But at times, like, you know, I can do other stuff around the house. There's other stuff I can do. I can watch TV. I can do my own stuff. But yeah, I have these two amazing little kids that just want to spend time with me. And as a father, I just realized this is God's heart. God wants to spend time with us. And as his kids, many times, do we really want to spend time with him? But many times when we come to salvation for the first time, when we're born again and we start this relationship with Jesus, we just want to spend time with him. Isn't that so? But then when we get older, we like the typical teenage kids that, you know, their parents aren't the most important anymore, you know. They've been in the house, and it's time now to spend time with other people or with other stuff rather. And so as God's children, often we love him when we get saved, and we grow up in this amazing relationship, and then after a while we start to fade away a little bit, you know. We don't really spend time primarily with God because our phones have got so much more stuff and the TV and the internet and, you know, the world and the lure of the world, and that God hasn't become our first love. You know, His love never changes. He's not like me, where I'm also a father who's a sinner, and I don't always want to spend time with my kids because I'm selfish. I've got my own life to live many times, but kids want to spend time. God wants to spend time with us. God wants to seek us. He came to seek and to save. And you know what? He's never going to stop seeking and saving you. Isn't that great news? And then it talks about God sent. God made a plan because He always had a plan. He sent His Son. He took responsibility and he said, you know what? You're not going to solve this problem. I will send my best. I'll send my spotless Son, who will be tempted in every way, but without sin. He's the only one that can pay the price. Anyone that can die. And then in John 3 it says He came into the world. Well, in Paul's writing in 1 Timothy 1:15 it says He came into this world. You know, He went out of His way. He left heaven. He left paradise. He left the perfect place to come to this imperfect world to save us. Came to us. Came to identify with us. And you know what? I believe there's not only a desire from God's side for a relationship. I really believe that every person has a desire to meet their Creator, to know their Creator. Isn't that so? That's why there's religion. That's why there's so much religion out there. People are trying to find God in everything else. You know, even no God is also religion, because then I'm just God. Humanism is also religion, because I'm God. I'm seeking myself. I'm seeking to be the best me and to worship me. I'm so great. Because all of us have a desire to worship, isn't it, son? Can I have an amen? Because we worship the rugby, we worship, you know, our sports teams or whatever, we worship so much other stuff. Because all of us have it in us to worship. We all worship us. So we have a desire to seek God. We actually have a desire to know who God really is and to connect with our Creator. So there is a desire from both sides, but the desire from God is so great to meet with us that He would send Jesus Christ, His Son. So that's secondly. First of all, so there's a problem. There's a desire for relationship, and then this gap is bridged because there's a solution, and you and I are not the solution. No person can be that solution. But the scriptures here talk about His Son. His name is Jesus. And His name actually means Savior. You know that Jesus means Savior. It's not what He does. He just happens to save because He is a Savior. That's who He is. Then it talks about a Son of Man. In Luke it says the Son of Man. He came to demonstrate His ability to identify with us. He's not only the Son of God, He's the Son of Man. He wants to be with us. He wants to serve us. Lay down His life. And in John, it talks about the Son of God, the Father's only Son, sent to reveal His heart to His people, sent to bring change. And then Paul says, interestingly, Christ Jesus. You know what Christ means? Anointed. Jesus Savior. Anointed Savior. So He's the solution, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Savior, the anointed Savior. The Son has come to make us into sons and daughters of the Most High. That's the solution. See, so we were saved from something. We were saved from sin. We were saved from ourselves. And I want you to honestly look at your life right now and realize Jesus has saved you from something. And we'll look at now what He saved you for. And He saved you from what's called sin. He saved you from hell because sin leads to hell. Penalty of sin is death, and death will be everlasting hell. And I think He saved us also from the world. He saved us from the things of this world. Material stuff and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever it is, but He saved you from inherent sin in your life. And you know what? He's continuing to do that. So let's look at why are we saved? We are saved from something. We were saved from the penalty of sin. There's a past element to this. I'm talking basic stuff here. Just want to remind us again about how great Jesus is. It's called justification. He saved us from the penalty of sin. And so maybe tonight, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never stepped out of darkness into light like Desiree shared, then tonight is your night to be justified. It's called justification. You know what that means? You're saved from condemnation, from guilt, the penalty of sin. Some of us are walking around with guilt still. I want you to be honest. If you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling ashamed or condemned, then tonight you need to say, Jesus, thank you. I recognize that you've saved me from this penalty of sin. The devil does not have to lie to me. And he's going to try, and he's going to lie to me, but it's a lie. Because I've been saved. I've been justified. And that's what happens when we're born again. We were saved from the penalty of sin. But then there's this continuous process. So first of all, we were saved. Secondly, we are being saved. The Bible says you must work out your own salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that we are being saved. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God, the gospel. That is a process called sanctification. Some big words for the Afrikaans and NCs on there. Justification, sanctification. It's a daily process of dying to self. And this is where I believe Jesus wants to save you tonight. If you've been born again, then you're saved from the penalty. You've been justified. But tonight, maybe there's a process of sanctification that Jesus wants to come and do again. He wants to save you from stuff that's happening in your life. Because we are sinners. We make mistakes. So maybe it's just lust for stuff. Maybe it's a sexual lust. Whatever it is. Porn or whatever. Jesus wants to save us from that. Maybe it's just a desire for material stuff, a desire for this world, and to have the best clothes and the best car and whatever. You know, we so desire after this stuff. And we need to say, Jesus, I want to die to myself. I want to die to my own desires. Maybe it's just a desire that I'm sitting on the throne. I want to be in control. And you love the Lord, but I'm in control. And when we were praying before the time, I felt that Jesus wants to be on the throne again of some of our lives. Because he's there. He's like, you love him and you serve him, but he's not in the center, he's not in the middle, he's not on the throne. You've climbed back on the throne. And he wants to, that's the process of sanctification, because daily we need to die and say, Jesus, sorry, I've got on the throne there, I have to control there, I can't even consult you. Because how many times do we pray to Jesus when we make decisions? How many times do we say, Jesus, this decision I have to make, you show me now. And not just using, yes, he's given us logic and he's given us, you know, many times you don't have to pray about, you know, which kind of socks to put on gives us this choice, you know. But I mean, in big decisions where it's affecting others' lives and it's affecting your future, are you really praying about it? You say, Jesus, it's about you now. For instance, like next year, anyone finishing here? Finishing your studies? End of next year? Oh, you guys all stay. That's awesome. So many people leave, you know. But yeah, when you finish at the end of your studies, do you ask Jesus, where do you want me to go? You know, that's a simple test. Jesus is, do I just want to go to Cape Town because that's the coolest place on the earth, you know? Or Jesus, where do you want to send me? Because then we can clearly see who's sitting on the thrones of your life. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart. Big decisions of your future. Jesus, I want to follow you. And we say that, we sing these songs. Follow you to the ends of the earth, and then Jesus sends you to the end of the earth. Oh, no, wait, I've still got other stuff. I want to make money first, Jesus. Then I'll have lots of money to go. Whatever it is, but are we dying daily to our own self and to where we feel on the throne of our lives? It's a challenge. Sanctification. We are being saved, and tonight I really believe Jesus wants to save some people from stuff that you caught up with. It's freedom. It's freedom, yeah. You can be saved. You can be saved again tonight just from the sin that's taking over your life. Because Jesus has come to do that. He hasn't come just to give you a born again experience. He's come to save us daily. He's amazing. And then one day we're going to be saved. We will be saved from the presence of sin and from Satan. He's not going to destroy our lives any longer or try to. He's not going to be able to. He's not going to touch us. We're going to be saved. It's called glorification. We're going to see Jesus as he is. Heaven is going to be awesome. Amen. We're going to be, imagine Marika looking like Jesus. I mean, imagine Clayton looking like Jesus. Imagine Baynard looking like Jesus. But Baynard's beard looks like, I suppose, you know, that's how she is. The Jesus. We're going to look like Jesus, okay? But it's going to be nothing in the natural. It's going to be complete glorification. We don't have a clue. Our minds can't grasp how it's going to be. But I just know heaven's going to be amazing. We were in Eisner last weekend running the half marathon there, and we, you know, a couple of us friends were just looking out. We went out to the heads there, and you know, there are these awesome houses on top of the heads there. It's like the view there, and you just think, yes, God, I have a house like this, yeah. And the Lord just said to me, you know what, this is, heaven is going to be so much better than this. So those who have got houses now and the heads are now, they're not going to get those same houses in heaven. Okay? They're going to have other, I don't know how heaven's going to look. But I just know people like me that are standing here, that are in the public ministry, we're going to stand at the back. The people who have been serving behind the scenes, no one has seen them. They've just been faithful to God, the prayer warriors, the people that don't have any limelight, they're going to get front seats in heaven. They're going to get the best of it. But I just know, I don't know, heaven is going to be amazing. It doesn't matter which house you have, okay? Heaven is going to be awesome. Heaven's going to be amazing. But sometimes you have a glimpse of heaven on earth when you go and see some houses and some lookouts and some views and the nature, the awesome nature that there is on this earth. It's beautiful. It's God. God is God's creation. But heaven is going to be awesome. We're going to be glorified and see Jesus. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. Jesus must come back and save us, take us to heaven. Because this earth is a challenge. Isn't that so? Imagine if we could all just, imagine if the rapture happened like right now, and us in this hall, like we're going to heaven. But guess why we're not going to heaven just yet? Guess why we still have to be on this earth? Because he hasn't only saved us from something. He hasn't only saved us from our past and from the sin and from the world. He saved us for something. Ephesians 2. Verse 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So guess what? Your salvation tonight, you must thank God and God alone. And yes, there have been people who have led you to the Lord, and you've been, and I'm so thankful for this church and for, you know, for evangelists that came to my school when I was in standard 7, 15 years old, and I gave my life to Jesus. I'm thankful for people that were obedient, because I'm the product of that. I got saved through other people, but it's primarily God who saved me. Amen. No one else, someone can just tell me the good news, but I have to still make that decision. And I made that decision in my hostel bed when I was 15 years old. I said, Jesus, here's my life. I waited for my birthday, 19th of March, 1992. I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that day. Jesus never left me. He's been seeking me, and at times I've walked away, at times I've been, you know, disobedient. But I've had a fire in my heart burning because Jesus has pursued me and that fire has just grown. I believe he wants to ignite the fire in all of our hearts and keep it burning, keep it growing, keep it. So we cannot boast in anything. It's the gift of God. Why have we been saved? Not only from something, we've been saved for this purpose. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Turn to someone next to you and say, good works. You have been saved for good works. Can I have an amen? You haven't only been saved from sin and just to have a ticket to heaven. And I, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized that I'm going to heaven. I knew there's no doubt I'm going to heaven. But this thing of the good works, I didn't know that until I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Until God came to fill me with His Spirit. And that happened 9 years later. So for 9 years of my life, I knew I was going to heaven, but didn't know the good works that God had prepared for me beforehand. I didn't know I was saved for good works. I knew I was saved from hell. Praise the Lord, I've got a ticket to heaven. But I didn't understand that. I'm not only saved from something, I'm saved for something. I'm created in Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, created in His image for good works. And that's why we're praying and fasting for these 3 days now. I want to say to you, don't have to fast at all as long as you pray. If you can fast from coffee, fast from coffee. From, you know, if you have to fast from meat, fast from meat. I would rather say if you're going to fast, just fast from vegetables. Eat meat for the 3 days. That's why I have to fast totally, because, you know, I'd rather just eat meat, because I anyway fast from vegetables and salads. Okay? I don't really do that. My wife's still trying to get me to eat vegetables, but I do try. It's just for an example for the kids. But fasting is not easy. Fasting is not great, but we must commit our lives to Christ. Amen. The fast is not about the fast. So come tomorrow night to pray with us. Come on Wednesday night. All small groups are invited. But I want to invite you personally in tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, especially, and go on with it, do it every morning. But come and ask Jesus, Jesus, what are the good words? And Lord, it's in this church. You've called me to be in this church, or if you're still visiting, you want to go to another church, then find a church, find a place where you can do the good works that God has prepared for you. Because that's why we've been saved. It's safe to see God's glory on this earth. And we should walk in them. We should fulfill this calling. Last two scriptures this evening, and then we're gonna pray. Why? As Jesus saved us. Jesus saved us. If we really knew him, something will happen in our lives. Something's gonna break forth in our lives. I'm overwhelmed with the joy in the Lord my God. Isaiah 61 verse 10. For he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation, and he has draped me in a robe of righteousness. You know what happens when you understand the Savior, when you know the Savior? Then you're like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. Ask the people in our church who are getting married. Peter, Talita, Harold, Charlton, David, and Olga. Some others, I don't know, some others have plans. Chris and Bulmari, I think, are engaged as well. You guys know that? It's awesome. There's some stuff happening in our church. People are getting married. But I mean, when you stand there at the altar, you're ready to meet your wife, and your wife's ready to meet you. It's just the most amazing thing. You're dressed with the best clothing. You've got your best hairstyle going. The women do like years and years of preparation, you know, to get there. It takes like 20 years sometimes to prepare for that day. Some of them get married before 20, and it's the less time to prepare. But you look through all the magazines and you prepare yourself. The girls, I know the girls are not getting blank excited, okay? And I just want to say there are godly guys in this church. They're just not all here tonight. But the mighty men are rising, okay? Clayton is here, Jeffrey is here, and Jock and Charlotte is no doubt. Just saying, there's still lots more. And yeah, by now. The guys, girls, there's a good ratio now, eh? A bit more girls, but that's cool. We use the girls to promote the manufacturing. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And we are part of that. And you know, when we know the bridegroom, we are overwhelmed with joy. Why? Because he has dressed us in salvation and righteousness. Look, the word came tonight. And you know what? There's a joy. Guys, I think the world needs the joy of salvation. Amen. And if we are not, you know, no one else can have the joy of salvation. Other people out there can't have the joy of salvation. It's only believers that can have this joy. It's true joy. It's the joy of our own salvation. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I believe if we know the Savior, and if we know what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for, there's nothing like living in this joy of the Lord. Circumstances can say what? This country can go down. There can be wars, and we can be killed. But you know what? We can be like Stephen saying, I've seen Jesus high and lifted up. Seeing him on his throne as I die now. As the stones fly at me, I'm just seeing this joy. And just like Ezra shared, you know, the joy, Jesus saw that. And he died on the cross. Saw that joy. And he didn't see our own joy. He didn't see our joy only and our salvation only. He saw the joy of many others. In Luke chapter 15, it says, it's verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Not only do we have joy of our own salvation, but there's nothing like seeing other people come to salvation. There's nothing like it. I'm going to challenge us and say that we need to see people getting born again, see people getting saved. Just be a part of it. You're not necessarily an evangelist to lead masses of people to the Lord, but you can make a difference by taking someone's hand and bringing them to Jesus. And someone else can pray, and someone else can do the ministry, but we all call. And that's what the good works is that God has prepared for us, to see other people lost sheep come to salvation, and then to disciple them, and then to raise them up, set them up. There's a joy in seeing others saved, seeing others get to know this awesome Savior. But many times, and I'm challenged in my own life, why do we not get so excited about this? Because we don't have a revelation of the Savior in our own lives. So we don't really tell other people, well, you know, you can get saved through that way, or not that we do that. I'm just saying, you know, there's 101 other ways to get saved, many times. But when we realize who the Savior is, we're going to tell other people, and we're going to have the joy of seeing other people come. And I believe God is going to send masses of people. He wants to. The end time harvest is there. Jews are going to get saved. We must pray for Israel that they get saved. But I mean, we must be ready as a church to receive people and to minister the gospel to people, which is what I'm doing tonight. Just a simple gospel. You know that song, "I Will Rejoice in the Simple Gospel"? Love it. Because we need to rejoice in our Savior and in our own salvation. And then rejoice in seeing others come to Jesus Christ. And that's our purpose. And I'm excited for this term. We want to use church. Church services on a Sunday are to get people to come to Jesus. Amen. Cell groups. We're getting together. Let's invite people to, because Jesus is there. Hopefully he's there. Because many times you can also play. It can be a club, a social club, and just have fun. Jesus is not always welcome because our focus is many times on ourselves. Isn't that so? And the reality is that Jesus is very excited about us getting together on Sunday nights and on Sunday mornings and wherever. But he's more excited after when one sinner just comes to salvation. So it's a challenge, and we need to pray for it. Let's start by praying tomorrow, these next 3 days. Let's pray for the salvation of many souls. Let's pray for the nations. Let's pray that our church is ready for what God wants to do. Let's go out. Let's not stay comfortable. Let's go out in our workplaces, in our study environment. Let's start to list people and say, God, I'm interceding for this person day after day until they come to know you. Let's find out whether they know Jesus or not. You know, the worst thing is like asking people, are they believers that you work? No, I don't really know. No. At least go find the believers and start to pray. Find the believers in your class and get together. It doesn't matter about church. Forget about church stuff now. There's so much church stuff. Let's just let the kingdom come. Amen. Forget about what church they're in. If we love Jesus, we're going to pray that Jesus saves souls in our workplace, in our classroom. But get together, pray. If no one knows Jesus, then you've got a lot of work to do. Then you start to pray. Find the man or woman of peace there. You say, God, this person's got a key to lots of people. But Lord, I want to see the joy of other people being. I want to have joy in seeing other people say, I want to rejoice with heaven over sinners that are going to repent. And that's what we have. But I believe we first need to say, Jesus, come and save us again. Come and restore the joy of our own salvation. We can be a light and salt to the world. Are you ready for that? Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight that, Lord, it's so challenging to read your word because we realize, Lord, that we do fall short, God. We realize that there is a problem, Lord, and many times we are the problem, that sin sometimes takes over our lives, Lord, but you're not interested in us remaining the problem, Lord. You want us to also be part of the solution. Lord, we thank you tonight that you have restored relationship with mankind. We thank you that you've come to seek and to save the lost. Lord, you've come to into this world like Paul writes and to save sinners, Lord. And like Paul tonight, we say, Lord, we are chief of those sinners. We also make mistakes. We are not perfect, Lord. We are so in need of a Savior ourselves. And tonight, Jesus, we come and we ask you to reveal to us, Lord, yourself again as the Savior, the one who saves. Your name, Jesus, means Savior. We ask you to come and reveal to us your saving power again. And come and remind us again of our own salvation. Lord, those of us who've been saved for many years, God, we look back and we realize that day or that time or that season where we just realize, Jesus, it's all about you, and we give our lives over. And tonight we also ask, Lord, that you would remind us. We're not saved only from something. We're saved for something. You wanna make sure that we are saved, Lord, for good works. Lord, thank you for the joy of our own salvation. Thank you for the joy of also seeing others saved. That part of the good works you've called us to do is to make a way, Lord, in whichever way it is. Some of us are evangelists, Lord. Some of us are connectors, Lord. Some of us just want to create a safe space for people to meet with you. Whatever, Lord, we all form part of this amazing army that you are busy raising up, that we can see the end time harvest coming. To see the joy, to be part of the joy of just, Lord, laboring in prayer and then seeing breakthrough after breakthrough, God. Being faithful witnesses in our workplaces, in our classrooms, Lord, wherever we operate, in our families, Lord, we want to see you glorified. Minds to you, Lord. Some of us need renewing of our minds, God. Our thinking is just so similar to this world, God. We want to be separated again. We want to be sanctified, Lord. Tonight we just say yes to you.